Good morning. Welcome to Little Swatara. It is so, so good to see all of you here this morning. This is a very, very special Sunday. We have the Haiti mission team sending us their experiences and their transformations they experienced in Haiti, and we are so looking forward to that time during our service. We want to just highlight the spiritual renewal services. You'll notice in your bulletin, Pastor Dave Weiss and artist Dave Weiss will be with us March 19th, and that's going to be one service that day. So March 19th, mark your calendar, one service, and then following the service, we're going to have our all-church fellowship. And you remember during the all-church fellowship, we get to meet our new members and learn more about them, but we're so excited for March 19th with spiritual renewal starting and also the all-church fellowship happening right after that. I just want to turn your attention to the screen right now. You've heard a lot about Art of Marriage Conference, and we'd just like to show you a video clip about that so you can gain even more information.
I think one of the greatest gifts you can really give to the next generation is faithfulness and fidelity in marriage.
You are ancestors to someone yet to come.
Spice things up a bit. Hey, kids.
Rock. I expect a husband of mine to be more refined.
The thrill is gone.
I know the feeling.
I was exhausted.
This is marriage. There is no whining in marriage.
Doesn't it smell fantastic?
Dave. I really have lost my feelings for you.
We were in an argument, and I grabbed her as hard as I could, and I threw her down on the bed.
During my depression, I just did some things that really hurt Tony, hurt him real badly, and hurt our marriage.
Where does marriage always go wrong? It's when I want the right to set the rules by which this relationship would work.
You don't have issues. You are the issue, both of you.
Our marriage is the central glue as an institution that is holding civilization together.
We are responsible then to turn and to forgive others, even when it's horrendous sin.
I want to talk to you, but I feel a lot better if you put that knife down.
You cannot have a successful marriage without the invasion of the supernatural.
What the cross promises of marriage is fresh starts and new beginnings.
So as you saw, the Art of Marriage Conference is not just your ordinary video conference. It's going to be real life with real power and God's strength pouring out upon us as we encounter marriages. They could be strong, they could be struggling. All marriages, even singles, those who are engaged are invited to attend this event, guaranteed to make a difference and to improve or to continue to grow your marriage. As of now, we have not had anyone sign up, and it's a rather sad situation for me, considering that marriages are the foundation. And I'd encourage you, please consider signing up for the Art of Marriage. And that's March 31st to April 1st. And you'll find more information in the bulletin in your highlighted sections. Are there any other announcements you'd like to highlight this morning? Would you pray with me? Father, we just want to thank you for your presence in this place. We want to thank you that when we leave church, we should be changed. We should be transformed. We should have met you here. But we don't leave this place without taking you with us. This isn't a one-day-a-week event. This is something that is a mission for each of us to go into the world to preach the good news and to share who you are with others. We each have stories this morning. And we know where you have met us, exactly where we are and where you've taken us from where we are to where we needed to be. And we just thank you, God, for the power that's available through your love, through your forgiveness. And we just pray that we would not be the same this day as a result of what we hear and what we experience through worship. So you may you be glorified as we come before you humbly to worship and to serve you and to hear of your great name as we served in Haiti. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you please rise and greet one another this morning, and we'll open with worship number 103.
Good morning. Now it's time for our joys and concerns. I would like to share our first joy is that the Haiti team is here and we're ready to give our testimonies, and they were awesome first service, so I'm so excited for second service and for you all to hear what God has done in our lives. Are there any other joys or concerns that you'd like to share this morning? Thank you. All right, let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, we just thank you so much for allowing us to come into your presence. We thank you for making it possible that we can come before you and bring our concerns to the throne, Lord, that you cared enough to send your son here on earth, and that he died and that you rose him again, and when we believe in you, Lord, that we are one of yours and we can bring you our joys, we can bring you our concerns, and you will listen, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for the compassion, the grace, and the mercy that you have on us, on our souls. You hear us when we confess our sins. You offer us grace and mercy. You forgive us our sins. And Lord, you heal us of our problems, our pains, our emotional problems, our physical problems, not always maybe the way we ask you to, but it is always in your will, Lord. So we pray that your will be done here on earth today, Lord. We lift up Linda and Peggy. Of course, we also lift up the people mentioned in the bulletin. We lift up Rufus and Dorothy and Ruth and John, Carl and Faye, Earl, Carol and Pete, Bonnie, Lauren, Ruthie, Luguamota, Glenn, and Roberta. Of course, there are so many other concerns that haven't been mentioned out loud, but you know what they are, God. You know what we're going through. So we just pray that you will be with us, that you will be with them, that your healing hand will be upon them, and God, that you would just fill us with the peace that you promise us, that transcends all understanding, Lord, and that you'll be with us today in this message today, and you will just allow all of the words spoken today just to glorify you, to bring you praise and honor. In your name, amen.
Grace brings tender.
Thank you, senior choir. Wonderful, wonderful job. Each week we'll have a journey to the cross. And you'll notice in your bulletin there's a congregational responsive prayer. As the scripture is read, you'll see a person coming to the cross and placing something at the cross. And that'll be left there. And you'll have an experience as we gather through this Lenten season and reflect on the life of Christ and reflect on our life and how much they parallel one another. May we continually examine our lives to be sure they're in line with Christ. Matthew 26, 14 to 16. Then one of the 12, the one called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priests and asked, "What are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you?" So they counted out for him 30 silver coins. From then on, Judas watched for an opportunity to hand him over. And 27, 3 to 5. When Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. And he said this, "I have sinned, for I have betrayed innocent blood." "What is it to us?" they replied. "That's your responsibility." So Judas threw the money into the temple and he left. Then he went away and he hanged himself. Would you join me in our congregational responsive prayer? Lord, as we remember your betrayal by Judas, we're reminded we betray you too. Forgive us, we pray, and confirm in us the knowledge that you will never betray us. We thank you, Lord. You understand what it's like to be isolated, to be condemned, and falsely accused. And Lord, we don't know how we'll fully understand that you took all this on willingly for each of us. May you be glorified in our lives as we comfort others.
Testing. Okay. For the offertory thought today, I want to share a short story about a man who took his family to church. And on the way home, the man kept complaining about anything he could think of. The pastor, the weather inside the church was too hot or too cold, or anything he could think of. And the young boy who was with him, his son, said, "Dad, it wasn't a bad show for only a dollar." So how many times do we complain about something, but do we really truly give all that we can? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, so much for this day you provided us with, for the fact that we could come to church freely to celebrate you and what you have done for us. Help us to give freely as well, our money and our time and our energy. Help us to be put to good use to everything that you want us to do. Amen.
I'd like to invite all the children to come forward. So, I have some things in my basket. Do you know what these things are?
Bandages, band-aids, and an ice pack?
Mm-hmm.
They are all material that you can be, like if you have a sprained ankle, that you can wrap this around. And if you have a cut and it's bleeding, you can put this on. And if you have like a headache or something that really hurts, you can put this on. They're mm-hmm. all things that can make things better.
You're right. So we can all use these things to help us to feel better. Now, the Bible story I'm going to tell you about is a person who was hurt and needed help. He may have needed some of the things I just showed you. Now, the story we're going to hear today is a parable. Does anyone know what a parable is? LJ. Mm-hmm. It's a story that Jesus told to teach us a lesson. Now, the parable is about the Good Samaritan, and I'm going to need your help to tell this story. So, a man was walking from Jerusalem to Jericho. The road he walked on was very dangerous, and robbers loved it because there were lots of places to hide. Can you pretend to hide? How do you think the man felt traveling all alone?
Maybe a little like, he doesn't seem like he really knows it, so he might be like a little scared, but maybe not.
Yeah, can you make a scared face? Suddenly robbers jumped out and attacked the man. They beat him up, took his clothes and money, and left him lying on the road, and he was too hurt to get up. Luckily, a priest happened to be coming down the road. A priest is a minister like Pastor Matt. The priest saw the hurt man. Do you think the priest stopped to help the man?
No. Yes. Yes.
No, he didn't. No. He crossed to the other side of the road and kept going. Next came a Levite, who is a person who takes care of the church. The Levite saw the hurt man. Do you think he stopped to help him?
Yes. No.
Mm-mm. No, he didn't. He crossed to the other side of the road and kept going. Then a Samaritan man came along. Samaritans were not well liked. The Samaritan saw the hurt man. Do you think he stopped to help?
Yes.
No.
Yes, he did. The Samaritan cleaned and bandaged his wounds. Then he put the hurt man on his donkey and took him to an inn where they took care of him. Which of the men was the good neighbor?
The third one.
Yep, the Samaritan. We should be nice to one another and be a good neighbor, just like the Good Samaritan. How can you guys be a good neighbor?
Maybe if you like see like somebody like fall or trip and they're like hurt, maybe you could like say, "What's wrong?" And maybe they can tell you, and if they're bleeding, maybe you can just like pick them up and tell what happened to a grown-up, and maybe they can help
mm-hmm.
the person.
Yeah. Can you all say, "I can be a good neighbor"?
I can be a good neighbor.
Let's pray. Dear God, help me to be a good neighbor to others. Amen. Before you guys leave, I have a little something for you.
What is it?
Now, if you were in first service, you already got this. But, yeah. So if this is your first time here this morning, come up and get one. Oh, there's enough? Then everyone can have one.
I want a band-aid. I want to be a good neighbor.
Thank you. Thank you.
Good morning. I'd like to start by sharing a poem that was sent to me the morning before we left for Haiti. It was from my daughter sent it to me. It's called For the Travelers by John O'Donohue. Every time you leave home, another road takes you into a world you were never in. New strangers on other paths await. New places that have never seen you will startle a little at your entry. Old places that know you will pretend nothing changed since your last visit. When you travel, you find yourself alone in a different way, more attentive now to the self you bring along, your more subtle eye watching you abroad and how what meets you touches that part of the heart that lies low at home, how you unexpectedly attune to the timbre in some voice, opening in conversation you want to take in to where your longing has pressed hard enough inward on some unsaid dark, to create a crystal of insight you could not have known you needed to illuminate your way. When you travel, a new silence goes with you. And if you listen, you will hear what your heart would love to say. A journey can become a sacred thing. Make sure before you go to take the time to bless your going forth, to free your heart of ballast so that the compass of your soul might direct you toward the territories of spirit where you will discover more of your hidden life and the urgencies that deserve to claim you. May you travel in an awakened way, gathered wisely into your inner ground, that you may not waste the invitations which wait along the way to transform you. May you travel safely, arrive refreshed, and live your time away to its fullest. Return home more enriched and free to balance the gift of days which call you. So our journey began almost a year before we headed to Haiti. It started with Ashley's enthusiasm from her trip to Haiti and God stirring in her that call to organize another group to go on a mission trip to the YWAM base with Terry Snow. Through this, I too felt a call begin to come to me to embark on this journey. Eventually, 11 of us were able to make the commitment to this project. There was the need to raise money to help with expenses because YWAM relies on donations to complete the projects and all of their staff raises funds to pay for their expenses themselves. So, you know, one of the things is you say, well, you're going on a mission trip. Why are you paying money to do it? But part of it is it's our responsibility to pay for our own upkeep and our own selves as we're on these mission trips. So I, you know, one of the things with YWAM staff, as they're raising their money, they count on God to figure out how the funds are going to come in so that they can do the projects and the things to reach the people in the community. Through the fundraising projects that we did here in our community and the generous support of you, the congregation, we were able to have the financial resources to allow us to provide a house for two families and to cover the expenses of our trip. On Saturday, February 4th, we gathered at 3 a.m. on the parking lot here at church to prepare for our road trip to the JFK Airport where we would catch our flight to Port-au-Prince, Haiti, a four-hour flight to the islands. Upon arriving at the airport, we were greeted by the warmth, 70 degrees compared to the 20 degrees that it was here at home when we left, and beautiful blue skies and puffy white clouds. We went through customs without a problem. We paid our $10 entrance fee to the country. We came down the stairs and we were greeted by a young man from Port-au-Prince who was wearing a YWAM t-shirt and he was instructing us to follow him. He was a friend of the YWAM staff and he was allowed to enter the airport whereas the YWAM staff themselves were not allowed to come into that waiting area when we come off the planes and debark. They had already gathered our luggage. We had our luggage marked with these bright yellow ribbons, and so they were already had a lot of it set to the side, and we finished pulling off the rest, and they quickly hustled us out of the building to the YWAM bus. We kind of wove our way through the crowds and stuff, just kind of not paying attention to anything else, but following him. He kept directing us not to stop for anything, just follow him. He'd get us where we needed to be. So we quickly loaded all of our bags and we squeezed into the bus for the two-hour ride drive to St. Mark's. First impressions. Upon arriving at the airport, I saw how flat everything was, and then it led up to these mountains that surrounded us. As we left the airport, there was dustiness, the noise, the people everywhere, chaos on the roads with the vehicles coming and going, people selling things. And when I say it was chaos on the roads, it was chaos. They don't have like regulations like we have in the States in regards to driving. You kind of pass when you think you got a chance to pass if you want to go faster, and you just pray that there's nothing coming the other direction, or that person that's coming from the other direction towards you is going to get back in their lane before they hit you head on. So that was quite unnerving at times, but our drivers did really well. I always felt safe with our drivers, but it was still, you know, when you're watching it happening, it's kind of like, wow, do people really drive like this? The other things that, you know, you saw unfinished homes, you saw damaged residences from the hurricanes, you saw how small the buildings were, you know, just one small room. Some of them were built with cement blocks, but others were just built with like sticks and mud tied together and grass roofs. There's a lot of scrubby trees and dry, sandy, white, dusty ground. The cliff areas were kind of, they were a thing of beauty in my eyes, but you could just see the cliffs. It was just sand, and you could see the levels of different colors in the sand, but how everything was just eroding away from the winds. And then you'd see the beautiful banana groves and sugarcane. That was probably the greenest that we saw as we were traveling down towards St. Mark from Port-au-Prince. The other thing I noticed were animals roaming freely, cows, chickens, goats, pigs, and dogs, all domestic animals, but you never saw any wild animals, and only a few birds. And I asked Samuel Snow, Terry's son, about where the wild animals are, and he said they don't have any wild animals in Haiti. Everything has died because there aren't the places for them to habitat. And you don't have a lot of birds because you don't have a lot of trees. I did notice as we got out to the villages later on in the week that there were birds out there because they had the trees and they had the rice paddies, so it was refreshing to see that sight. The other thing that you saw a lot of litter scattered throughout. Some places the whole fields were just filled with litter, and it always reminds me to be thankful for some of the regulations that we have here in the States. You know, we question why we have laws and regulations, but it does make a difference in cleanliness. The brilliant blue skies and the puffy white clouds, the beauty within the erosion of the land. At one time, the island of Haiti was covered in pine trees, and that's hard for me to imagine when I saw how barren it is at this time. But the government had harvested all of the trees to sell the wood. It gave them money instantly, and then they didn't bother replanting. So now there's nothing to hold the soil in place. So that has affected so much erosion that's going on. But they are on a mission, and through YWAM and what Terry's doing, they are really working at helping the villagers to be able to start growing crops and to be able to be self-sufficient again. So it's exciting to see those things happening. The other thing that an impression was seeing the vehicles that were overloaded with people. Sometimes people were sitting on the tops of the buses or standing on the bumpers on top of a load of goods that was being transported, just riding, you know, whatever ways that they can find transportation, because a lot of people don't have their own vehicles. We even saw people on motorbikes where you'd have six people on a motorcycle. Just imagine six people sitting on a motorcycle going down the road. So, you know, they do what they need to get through. People were gathered in small groups sitting around or standing around, and you know, you thought, wow, there's sure a lot of people just everywhere and stuff. But one of the things is there's such a high rate of unemployment. Very few people have jobs and stuff, so they have no place to go. So they are going to be sitting there and, you know, looking for handouts or looking for things, you know, being just fellowshipping with other people around them. Part of me, my first impression was I was feeling a bit overwhelmed seeing how little they had and realizing how much I have. So I think that was just a hard thing to realize, you know, that sometimes we take for granted all that we've been given. We've been blessed with so much. But then upon arriving at the YWAM base in St. Mark, we entered through a metal gate, which could be locked closed at night. The base is enclosed with a high cement wall, and there's a guard on duty all of the time. We entered with a guard sitting there with his gun. So that's a little bit unnerving when you think about it, that you need to have security like that. But people have nothing, and you know, at YWAM they have things that they give to people at times, and so they've had to have someone there also just as a protective force. The grounds are beautiful. They have some flowering bushes and a few trees. They've been trying to plant native trees in their compound there, and also planting fruit trees and other types of things that they use the fruits themselves. They also have a beautiful stone chapel there. They have an activity building where they hold classes and they hold church services for the community as well as for the children. They have housing for the staff. They have a workshop to work on vehicle maintenance and other projects. They have a stadium with a soccer field, which they use for their ministry with the youth in the community. They bring the children in for Bible studies, and then they play games of soccer and things. It's a way to keep some of the young men off of the streets and to give them a new focus, and also to help them learn about who Jesus Christ is, because the Haiti culture, although it's slowly starting to be transformed into becoming a Christian culture, was based on voodooism. And there were some people that practiced voodoo that lived next door to the YWAM base, and Pastor Matt can attest to hearing their singing and chanting throughout the night, keeping them awake on the guys' side. It was louder on the guys' side than the women's side. Then also at the YWAM's base, they had a bunk room for us. The men and women each had their own bunk room where we had bunk beds that were 3 high. We had showers and flush toilets in there, which is something that isn't a normal part of life for people in Haiti. They don't have running water in their homes. So Kate had said to me, she apologized for our accommodations. And I said to her, I felt like I was being treated like a king or queen when I looked at what we were given when the people in the community had nothing. To be, you know, given a place where we could get a shower, even though it was just a trickle of water, but it was still water that was wet. We always had water that we could drink on the base that had been filtered, which was a real blessing, because the people in Haiti, they get their waters from the canals. They wash in the canals, they do their laundry there, so they don't have the same types of plumbing that we have. Our meals were wonderful. There was plenty of fresh vegetables that had been steamed or baked for us. They served us meat. We got to try goat. We had chicken. We had seafood, beef, fresh pineapple at all of our meals. We had rice and beans. We had lasagna. We were just treated very well. We never were hungry. So there's always plenty to eat. On Saturday, it was mainly a getting acclimated to our new surroundings for the coming week. We remained on the campus that evening with introductions to what to expect as the week would proceed. Our week included ministering to the prisoners of the local prison, distributing food to families in St. Mark, witnessing and talking with the residents of St. Mark about how their lives had been affected by the hurricanes, and praying with them, painting the rice mill, helping with the building of a house in the village of Balalay, and ministering to the children and adults of the village. In just reflecting on our week of service, some of the things that struck me were the enthusiasm of the people of Balalay, how they welcomed us into their homes and talked with us through interpreters and greeted us with unconditional love. The hugs, the smiles, the interaction, the clapping of hands as we would pull into the village. The praying and the singing with the men and the women in the prisons. The smiles on their faces during the time of fellowship, despite their hardships that they were enduring, their requests for personal prayer. I was with a group that ministered with the women's prison group, and one of the things that we did, we sang the song, "The Joy of the Lord is My Strength," because it was a simple phrase, and it was easy for them to, interpreter to translate it for them, and it just gave them a tune of something that they could keep in their hearts day in and day out as they are imprisoned in this prison. Another thing was watching Juan Claire Ludes, a 12-year-old girl, teach the children songs about Jesus after we had taught them to her. How she had learned them in Creole through the translators, and she also continued to sing them in Creole and in English to the kids, realizing the effects of those songs that we sing, knowing that Juan Claire has the potential to be used by God in her village to continue to minister to her community. The other thing was the faith that they have to sustain them when they have limited resources. You know, they were always joyful and they had hope. I never ever heard anyone complain, any of the villagers complain while we were there that they didn't have. They were always thankful for what they had and just for the time and that we spent with them. You know, it was always, you know, yes, they would like things. Like they asked for us to pray, like one asked for us to pray for a husband because her husband had died and her children didn't have a father now, you know, because she wanted that support, you know. So the things that they are looking for aren't materialistic in any way. It's just a love. and meeting their needs, their daily needs. You noticed how hungry they were for the word of God, and that they're looking for signs of God's work in their lives. And they rejoice and they praise as they see the things that God is doing. The biggest praise for them at this point that I saw at the village of Balalay was that they spent 4 to 5 years in drought. And now for the past year, they've been able to have water because they were able to set up an irrigation system to get their fields flooded again, and they've been able to raise rice. They're on their second crop of rice. They now have food to feed their families. They also are able to sell some of the rice to help supplement their incomes to meet their needs. And so, you know, just the praise that they give to God for doing this, and God is just opening up this land and, refreshing it. And it's really a neat thing to experience and be present and see that. I was impressed with how clean the people were and their pride in dressing and cleanliness, you know, how important that is. Their white shirts, you know, you watch them wash their clothes in this little basin and the water looks kind of muddy and stuff, but still their whites are so white and they look like they've just been pressed. I have no idea how they do it because my white shirts never look that crisp. But they take real pride in how they dress and their appearance. They also, the people when they go to church, they get all dressed up. They won't enter a church in their scrubby clothes, you know, kind of if something's a little tattered or something. But one of the things that made me sad about that was the people, when they go to church, if someone doesn't have proper dress to go to church, they're scorned and they're not welcomed into the church. And I guess I really appreciate that, you know, here in our congregation and in our society, you can go dressed just as you are. Come to church just as you are. God, you know, once you just as you are, it's not about how you're dressed or how you look. During food distribution, it was impressive to see how the people had changed into their best clothes to come and receive their food, because we had handed out food tickets and they needed to come. And, you know, I was just, when they came in, that was the thing that struck me. They had all changed into really good looking clothes and to receive the gift of the food. And they saw that as a gift from God. The pride that people showed in the assistance that they had received, and not a negative pride, but just the pride that they showed in how God had worked in their life to give them these things. They were very thankful to God. Awareness that it was not us individually giving to the people, but God was using each of us. Our hands, feet, mouths, eyes, ears, minds, as we shared with the people of Haiti. And the generosity of the people that were there. I think for me, one of the stark things that I, as I was ministering in Haiti, and I started to think about, is I realized that, you know, we've got people that are poor in our community right here in Bethel, and they're not much different than those in Haiti. Sure, it's a different level, you know, yeah, we're not as poor in that we have absolutely nothing, but there's still people that are poor, and it's not just poor in physical needs, it's also poor in spirit. There is such a wealth of people that we could be ministering to right here in our own community to share God's love and to let them know that they are loved and that they can be saved by the grace of God just by asking for his grace and, you know, knowing about it, but we need to tell them about it so that they can accept it. The other things was, I also saw how hard the people labor for their harvests in Haiti. And I think, you know, part of that translates into, you know, as we are laboring in the love of God to bring people to know to Christ, that we need to really work hard at it. I really feel strongly that we as a community need to continue to reach out here in our home area. My prayer is that each of you would experience reaching out through a mission trip, whether it be to take a mission trip abroad. Sometimes that's what it takes to really realize what's going on right around you, or just use your talents right here in this community and the communities around us. But I really thank you all for the opportunity to be able to go on this mission trip, because it has changed my life. Thanks.
Haiti, what contrast we saw in the 2-hour drive from Port-au-Prince to St. Mark. Green fields, dusty, arid areas, heat, poverty, lack of essentials like running water, bathrooms, kitchens, crowded living conditions, a whole family living in 1 to 2 rooms, lack of sanitary conditions, garbage everywhere. Crazy driving, no traffic lights or stop signs. lack of transportation, poor road structures. Animals were roaming freely, no barns, very few pens. We also discovered there's a lack of food and other resources. I went to Haiti not knowing what to expect, and I came away having grown spiritually. The thought of interacting with the Haitians and evangelizing was a concern to me, but God was with me as I stepped out into the unknown. YWAM and St. Mark is a very well-run mission with the welfare of the Haitians at the heart of their ministry. We had wonderful support from their staff and then translators. We were never left to fend for ourselves. God was with us, starting off with the evangelizing at the prison, where we prayed with the prisoners, asking them if they needed mercy or justice, since there is no innocent until proven guilty in Haiti. The prisoners live in deplorable and inhumane conditions, 30 to 35 people in a cell, which is 14 feet by 20 feet, and they are let out twice a day to use the restrooms or to stretch their legs. After praying with them, we shared the supplies that you so generously donated, sandals, flip-flops, soap, and toothbrushes. We then visited and prayed with the people in St. Mark that still needed to have their homes either repaired or rebuilt from the last hurricane, and then gave them a card so they could come to the mission for food. The reason they need to come to the mission is that if the food distribution was done in the street from a truck, it could easily start a riot, because since most of the city is in need. My real spiritual growth happened during the 4 days we spent at the village, working with the people, building the house, painting, praying with them, sharing in worship, evangelizing. One of our most emotional times was when we laid hands on an elderly man who hasn't yet accepted Jesus and is searching, and we prayed for his salvation. Accepting hugs, they were so glad to see us come in the morning, clapping and running up to the trucks. The highlight for me was the children's ministry, sharing Bible stories, praying with them, singing with them, how they love to do the songs with motions, helping them with crafts, playing with them, holding their hands and walking with them, just giving them attention, showing God's love to each one of them. These people were open to us, and I know that the prayers of the congregation were with us as we went beyond our comfort zone to share the love of God.
As many of you know, this was my second time in Haiti. Last year, I was fortunate enough to be called to go on a team that was being led. It was my Aunt Mary's team. This year, I was called to lead a team. So that was definitely different and unnerving. But the song Amazing Grace I've always loved it, probably just mostly the tune, but the words have really just been striking a chord with me lately. I think that's just because I can just see God's amazing grace starting a year ago, over a year ago, when he first called me to Haiti. And just thinking back how thankful I was to accept that call, because I know that I really, really didn't want to go. At first, you're like, yeah, okay, this is awesome. And as the time's nearing, it's like, no. I was definitely wishing I could have gotten out of that. But going through it, and then again feeling the call to go back, and then accepting that call to lead a team, and again regretting that decision, and just the doubt and the fear just plaguing you, and not wanting to let you guys down being a big thing. But God really just stepped in, and that's when I truly got to see him, and when I truly got to experience his grace. And so through the year of raising the funds and you guys all stepping up and following the call to donate, to pray for us, to support us, to see God through that, and that all of our funds did come in time for us to leave. And then in God showing up when we were in Haiti, things arose. You're in a foreign country, and he was always there. Even if you were supposed to pray for someone and you didn't have the words, what do you say for someone in a foreign prison, you know? And he showed up. He was there. His spirit was there. He was working in all of us, and just being able to experience that, being able to just grow in my faith by truly relying on God in a way that I have never needed to rely on Him here in this country was amazing. And I just think, what if I would have said no? And so I'm just challenging everybody listening. It might not be a third world country that He's calling you to, but what is He calling you to that you're just not saying yes to, or that you're hesitating? Because saying yes leads you to blessings that you can't eat. They're not physical blessings, but they're blessings that you just can't even imagine. It's more of a feeling and a closeness with God that you just can't exchange for anything. Thanks.
Good morning. Going on a mission trip to a third world country to work with children has always been on my bucket list. So when Ashley stood up in church almost a year ago, I felt that this was my calling and perhaps this is my chance. Josh, my son, also showed interest in going along, so I felt it would be a great opportunity for both him and I. I knew that it would test us, doing something unfamiliar, unknown, possibly unsafe. But what I didn't know was how it would impact my life so much, my life perspective, my trust in God. I also didn't think I would become so attached to the people of Haiti, particularly the children. My main focus when we were there, what I helped to coordinate, was the children's ministry in the village of Balalay. So the group of us, Josh, Pam, Diane, Pat, and I kind of coordinated everything for that, and we were worked with the kids 3 of the 4 days that we were in the village. We had about 30 to 40 kids, ranging from babies to teenagers. They came inside the little pink church in the center of the village. Each day we spent about 2 to 3 hours singing songs, telling Bible stories, making crafts, and playing games. There was a challenge of the language barrier, as they speak French, or Creole, which is a form of French, but we had some really good translators who helped us out a lot. The children especially loved singing the songs, many of them wanted to learn them in English. They also love crafts, particularly the beads and the pipe cleaners. You probably saw some of the pictures there. They love making the jewelry, and the pipe cleaner glasses were a big hit. Josh brought a football and a frisbee, which quickly earned him a following of young or older boys. He also made them paper airplanes, which they thought was pretty cool. And bubbles were a hit with the younger kids. We blew up bubbles with them outside, and they had a lot of fun with that. What amazed me about the children in this village is that they were just happy. They were happy we were there. They were happy with everything we did. They were happy despite the lack of material possessions, and that they really didn't have anything. But it was amazing to see the smiles that they gave us when we were working with them. It was just awesome. When we weren't doing the children's ministry, the children still kind of followed us around. They were singing the songs we had taught them, holding on to their crafts and their toys and things that we had given to them, like they were treasure. Pam and I kind of became attached to one young lady who was about 12 years old. Her name was Juan Claire Lude. She was such a wonderful soul with a beautiful smile, and she could really, really sing. She immediately stood out to us as a leader and wanted to learn the English words to songs, and she learned them very quickly. When the first day I was there, we both got some laughs because we had trouble learning each other's names at first, so that was kind of funny, and we were trying to teach each other some English and Creole words back and forth, so we had a fun time doing that. She helped Pam and I lead songs and helped the little kids do the crafts. And for me, it was really hard to say goodbye to her on her last day in the village of Balalay. I enjoyed all of the work that we did there, but definitely working with the children was a highlight for me. And I'm really appreciative to all of you in the congregation for being able to support us in doing our work there in Haiti. Thank you.
I would also, I thanked Ashley before, but I thank her again. When I saw her pictures she showed the other last year and heard her talk about this trip, I thought, oh, I'd love to go, but I was kind of, I'm not one to just go out and do things like that, but I prayed about it, and lo and behold, I went along and enjoyed it and really made you see what, you know, what the other part of the world lives like. And it's really sad to see the things we saw, but we know that God is with them and pray that they will maybe, through us, have come to know him. We went to the jail, and that was such a sad sight to see all those men in one cell and to know that some of them may be innocent, and there they are, not knowing if they'll ever get out. We prayed with them, and it seemed no matter where we went, if we asked to pray with the people, they were always glad to have us pray with them, with our interpreters. They helped us through this. I went with Pastor Matt through the village, and those people, too, they just wanted you to pray with them, and it was so nice to have them welcome us. The last day we were there, we gave the key and all the things that you sent along to the people and that got the house. And the villagers were there, and the women, they just danced and sang and praised God. And it was just really good to see. There was a lot of times I also thought, too, that I'll never complain about Pennsylvania roads again. It was the bumpiest ride I've ever been on, but they have to live the way they do, and we've seen a lot of driving that was kind of wild, but it was an enjoyable time, made me see a little more why, how lucky we are to have Bibles and churches and freedom of going to church without feeling like them, where they felt they had to be dressed well to go to church or they couldn't be saved. And it's great to be able to know we can come and don't have to dress fancy just to be saved, and we can believe in God, and through his dying on the cross, we'll be saved. Thank you.
All right, while we were going there, our job, kind of, so to speak, was to build a home for two families. It was a house split in two. Otherwise, they live in just mud huts that would slowly kind of deteriorate as it rained. And we successfully built them, finished the home in the short amount of time that we had. On the last day, we donated the houses to the people. And while we were donating it, Samuel Snow, who is Terry, the mission's son, made sure to say that God was the one who built this home. God provided the money, the materials, the labor. God made it happen, not us. So much I think we forget that God is everywhere. He's here right now at work, school, while we are home, while we drive. He is everywhere and involved in everything. And all that we do is important to him. And I think we tend to forget that very often. And the world is full of distractions with nice, comfortable homes, fancy cars, clothing. And the biggest is what people think. How many times do we not help someone because we are afraid of what others will think of us when we do? That is where I was last year, thinking that so many around here need help. Why bother traveling 1,500 miles away to help them. But that was the wrong sort of thinking. To be a good Samaritan, help your neighbors, not just the ones down the street. My wife, as you know, went last year to Haiti, and she returned a totally different person for the better. So it seemed she seemed so much closer to God than me, and it was hard to explain. So when she was feeling the call to lead the team again, she asked if I wanted to go, which at first I did not think twice about saying no. That's not for me. I should stay home, work, take care of the house, take care of the kids, which we don't have any control over anyway. Because while we were gone, all three got sick and threw up. So that's probably the last time we're going at the same time. But as time went on, got closer to when we were going to buy the tickets, or when they were going to buy the tickets, she asked me one last time. And right then and there, I just couldn't say no. It was just God just felt like he was calling me to come or go to Haiti. So I encourage each one of you to say yes. Yes to something that you would normally not say yes to. That you feel as God is calling you to do it. A missionary trip to Haiti may not be it, but seeing how they live, the conditions, poverty, trash, homes built less impressively than some kids' playhouses are in here, it will change your perspective on life. And it will just give you a second chance to think about it, what you have. But if you are able, I do really encourage you to try to go on a trip. It's just amazing. Again, the potholes, it feels like once you go in them, you're not going to come out of them. They're so big. But he does not call the equipped. He equips the called. And I just had a really great experience, and I thank each and every one of you for your prayers and financially support. Thank you.
God can use you. Turn to your neighbor and say that. God can use you. Turn to your other neighbor. God can use you. I stand here embarrassed because for 10 years I said no to going to a third world country. I stand here ashamed because up until 3 a.m., the morning of our departure, I was looking for an excuse not to go to Haiti. And I thought I found it because normally gout forms in my toes. But this time, gout was in my finger. And I was like, yes, I can't go to Haiti because I can't use my finger. And Denise was like, whatever, you're going. My own wife doesn't even want me to stay home. But she knew what Haiti was going to do for me. It actually took me almost 2 weeks when I got back from Haiti to reacclimate to what we have here as such an incredible blessing. And I, like everyone on the team, will never take anything for granted again. I actually came home and was kind of over the top wanting to sell everything. And Denise was like, calm down. And I'm like, no, you don't understand. They had nothing. And it's ironic. I wake up this morning and we're out of milk and we're out of bread. Thank God there's not a snowstorm coming. That's our mindset. But every single day of their lives, they're wondering, where is their next meal going to come from? And through our acts of service, through our missionary work, we were equipping them. Our goal wasn't to go in there and enable them. Our goal was to go to help them become self-sufficient. And you could just see the energy and the passion in that village as they caught little tiny fish, which they didn't have a name for. They had little crabs. They had little things that they were able to make money to buy rice with. And it was so overwhelming as we went as a team, the unity that we had. I've been on mission trips and we've had teams similar, 10 to 15. And by midweek, we were like cats and dogs. We just couldn't stand each other. But God maintained the unity through this team. And I thought for sure going into 85, 90 degree weather, you know how much I love the heat. The sweat is just pouring off of me, but God sustained me. I didn't sleep much at night because of the dogs barking, because of the voodoo ceremonies, but you know, God carried me through. So whatever your excuse is right now, you can just clear it from your mind. Because there's no excuse that we can have that God can't compensate for. That God won't enable you to be able to be called into missions, whether here in our own community or in Haiti or Nigeria or wherever God is calling you. Take that time and be willing to invest in the lives of others. You know, one of the more, I don't even know how to put it into words. One of the more incredible things that happened to me is I see teens, often age 13, 14, getting baptized. And you feel you're ready at that time. We go through classes and they're baptized. But while we were in Haiti, there were two individuals, one that just stands out to me in a significant way. That's like, you know, I just feel like I need to be rebaptized. God has done something through me here in Haiti. And though she's not able to come share with you, I'm sharing on her behalf that God did incredible work in Tiffany's life. So much so, she came to me. She was texting with her husband, would it be okay? And thank you that he was allowing her to be baptized for the second time in Haiti. And we were at this beach resort, and I was told, I guess I'll be honest now, I was asked by her to baptize her at this beach resort, and I intentionally forgot. I'm sorry, Tiffany. I intentionally forgot because the beach resort wasn't really where the ministry was taking place. That was our Sabbath, if you will. And so we got back to the base, and she brought that up to me, and I kind of felt guilty but didn't feel guilty because I really knew they had a pool there. But the pool, the pH level was a little bit off, and they told us you won't be able to use the pool this week, but we'll test it later in the week. And so they literally went within 5 minutes and tested the pool, and they said, well, it's like 0.2 over what the pH level should be. It's totally up to you. I wouldn't stay in the pool very long. So we gathered as many people who were willing to come to the poolside, and on the side of the pool, we did our baptismal vows, and then we entered the waters, and it was just such an overwhelming presence of the Lord Almighty in that moment, in that space, and with what God did through Ashley's life with leading a team, not only going, it's one thing to participate and go, but another thing to totally organize and lead, and what an incredible leader we had that week, and we are so tremendously blessed, and Ashley was rebaptized that day, and we just all have opportunities before us. God is speaking. God is showing us what He'd have us do. But the question is, are we listening? Are we taking time to seek God out? It doesn't matter our age. We can make a difference. So I just plead with you. Friends, please, seek God. Where is He calling you to go? Where is He calling you to make a difference? There's so many right here in this community that still don't know Christ. How might He use you to impact them? We certainly know what He did through our team in Haiti, and we're blessed by that. But we're looking even more forward to what God's going to do through us here in Bethel, in Raritsburg, and the surrounding communities. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for the opportunity to share of what Haiti and the mission trip there did for us. But we know, Father, that there is a greater mission before us, that right here in our own backyard, there are those that are far from You, that don't really know who You are, and You're calling us, Your children, to say, yes, I'll go, send me. But Father, we have every single excuse in the book not to. And I'm praying against those in Jesus' name, that no longer would we have an excuse, but we would make every opportunity to go forth, to go into this world, and to share who You are. Thank You for the stories that we each have. Thank You for the difference that You are making even now from what we've heard of our experience in Haiti. And we pray our lives would be transformed and we would be motivated. We would be encouraged. We would be inspired, Lord Jesus, to go and to make that difference. May it be so. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank You again as a congregation for sending us. Though you weren't with us, you were with us through your prayers and your financial support, and you too made a great impact on Haiti.
Thank you. May God be with you, keep you, guide you, and remember to count your many, many blessings. Go in peace. Amen.